That was great. All right, I'm going to open in prayer, shall I? Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to come before you, Lord, and for your word. I thank you for every soul that has made it here tonight, this Lord. Father, I just ask that each one of our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, our spirits would be open to receive from you today, Lord. That, Father, your word would go in and, Father, separate between soul and spirit. That your word would go in, Father, and make manifest the things of the kingdom of God and of who you are to separate from who we are, Lord. That we can see by the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit, Lord, the difference between our eternal life, our God-given eternal life, and the natural life that was given to us by man, Lord. Father, that we can separate the two and distinguish the difference so that we can let go of all the things that man has put into us, Lord, and we can hang on to, cling to, and depend on every aspect of you, Father. That we would be transformed, that our minds would be completely changed, that we would think completely differently, Lord. That our lives, Father, we would lay them down willingly, that you would be glorified. And I just thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, it's so good to be here. All right, so today, since we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, we're going to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit for the entire year. Guess what we're going to talk about? Don't say the flesh. Don't anybody even think to say the flesh. That's like talking about hell, teaching about hell or the devil, you know? Those are great little topics for a couple of minutes, but after that, there's no life on them at all. Holy Spirit and our spirit. So I want to talk to us about our spirit. You know, everybody knows this. What is the three aspects of the soul that everybody recites? Mind, will, and emotions, right? Did any of you come up with that on your own? Or did somebody, you hear it, somebody else said it, and you kind of agree with it? Right? All right. Well, I'm going to say something, and you all can start agreeing with it, all right? And I'm going to give you, we're going to hit the first one tonight, all right? So what are the three, and if I've talked to you and you got this from me, then don't shout it out. What are the three aspects of your spirit then? If you have three aspects of your soul, what are the three aspects of your spirit? What did you get when you got born again? What was awakened inside of you? Don't speak if I've already told you. Okay, then. Your conscience and your conscience. Two people said your conscience. Going once, going twice. That answer's right. That's one, our conscience. When we were not born again and we were in the world, we had a smidgen, a little slab of a conscience, right, that we could easily override. But when you got born again, it woke up much harder to override, huh? Much harder. So this is an aspect of you that woke up, which is spirit. So your conscience. What else? There's two more. What have we been talking about, the something of the Holy Spirit lately? Communion. When you get born again, you're able to actually commune with God. The world can't know the things of God. They can't commune with God. They can't. There's no connection there because they're not born of God yet. So when you're born of God, you're able to commune with God. Okay? Second aspect of your spirit. What's the last one? Knowledge? No. Knowledge comes from your mind, but something, intuition is right. Your intuition, your ability to perceive what you could not perceive before is the aspect of your spirit, and that's the one we're going to talk about today, okay? I want to show it to you in the Bible, not through the word intuition, but through the idea that your spirit is a way of conveying information to you. Because you can't feel your spirit. right? A lot of people have a hard time even relating to the things of God because they're going through their mind or their physical body, which Satan is the one that gives us information from the outside in. God gives us information from the inside out, right? Because he dwells, some people say, in our spirit, but at the very least, with our spirit. Our body is the temple of God, but our body is also the temple of our spirit where God dwells, right? So he speaks spirit to spirit, right? Corinthians says that the deep things of a man are known only by his spirit, right? And the things of God by his spirit. So let's look at a couple of verses. Debbie, if you'll go to Matthew 26:41, and everyone else can too. So I've only got about 20 verses here to go through because I want to make sure that you're very clear that your spirit has stuff that is very similar to your soul. Your spirit has qualities about it that are worth mentioning. So in Matthew 26:41... No? Is it not coming up? Did you unclick the red button of the three? You know how you take the verses off? There's a red one, a black one, and a blue one. Unclick it. Is... Now, if it's got the cross, it's on the right channel. Maybe the driver didn't connect. When you hit the scripture, does it show up on your computer screen? Okay, you need to close that out and reopen it because it's going as a single monitor instead of a dual monitor. And to all of you that are listening, that's our technical difficulties. So we're going to have to read it out of our own Bibles.
Hallelujah.
And since you guys are in deep fellowship with the Lord, I know you either got a Bible in front of you in the pew or in your hand or on your phone. But High Point Church so lovingly has prepared you to have a Bible in front of you at all times. Thank you, Matt. So, you can look in the Bible in front of you. And I'll read this one for you. So, it's Matthew 26:41, and it says this. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, your spirit can be willing. Amen? Let's look at the next one. Mark 2:8. Mark 2, verse 8, Jesus is talking here, and it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus among themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? So Jesus was able to, from his spirit, perceive what these guys were dealing with in their hearts. Through his spirit, he was able to perceive. Mark 8, 12. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. So he sighed deeply from where?
His spirit.
His spirit. Not his soul, not his mind, his spirit. And the next one, Luke 1. 41. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Oop, we lost you, Deb. My spirit rejoiced. So he can do what in his spirit? He can rejoice in his spirit. Can you rejoice in your soul? The world does it all the time, right? And they are not born again one bit. And they rejoice all the time. But there's a rejoicing that comes from the carnal. And there's a rejoicing that comes from your spirit. Ooh. You can have two things inside of you. John 4:23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. In spirit and in truth. We worship God from our spirits. Amen? From our spirits, we're able to worship the Father. John 11:33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he, what? Groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So your spirit can groan. Jesus groaned in the spirit because he was troubled. John 13:21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. He was what? Troubled in spirit. Pastor Trey was talking this morning about these things that seem good to you or don't seem good to you. And he used an example of a husband and wife, and he knew when he stepped too far and said, oops, he was troubled in spirit. You can feel it. I've had people talk to me, in fact, our spiritual father, Andrew Womack, he said that he was going on a plane trip to go have a meeting in another country. And as he was on the tarmac walking to the plane, he got quickened, do not get on that plane. Guess what? Since he had already bought his ticket and he was already on his way across the tarmac to get in the plane, you know what he did? He turned around and left. That plane crashed. That plane crashed. So it was, he listened to the Spirit of God. You know, it was also said that in 9-1-1, that September 11th, when the building fell, it was the emptiest it had ever been. And so many people testified that they just felt like they shouldn't go to work that day. Things came up, kept them out. And a lot of people didn't go to work that day. And that building was as empty as it ever was. God was protecting them. He quickened them. So Jesus was troubled in his spirit. John 11:33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Oh, we just did that one. Okay, John 13:21. Do what? Mm-hmm. Did we do John 13:21? Yeah. All right. How about Acts 17:16? I should keep track of where I'm at. Are we there? Acts 17:16. Now, why Paul waited for them in Athens, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. His spirit was provoked, not his mind, not his emotions. His spirit was provoked. Kind of reminds me of when Jesus fashioned the whip, sat there on the curb and braided a whip as he was getting ready to clean the temple. He took the time to think about it as he's twisting this rope into a whip to get ready to drive people out of that place. That's premeditated. He was angry. That probably came out of his spirit too. Acts 18:25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. I think Pastor Trey taught about this 3 or 4 weeks ago. It was very good. So he was fervent in spirit. You know, and you might think, oh, this is just being synonymous with the soul or the spirit or the mind. Mm-mm. It's the word pneuma. It very distinguishes the spirit of a man. The next one is Acts 19:21. Paul here. And it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to the Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Purposed in his spirit. Acts 20:22. There's only 20 of them, so we'll get done in just a minute. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. What does he mean when he says that? How can we translate, I go bound in the spirit? Secure. Almost being compelled, huh? Almost being compelled by the Spirit of God. It's almost like he has no choice. It's so strong on him, he must go. He's bound. I haven't looked it up, but that's what it sounds like to me. Okay, Romans 12:11. Ready? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So fervently from our spirit, we're serving the Lord, not our soul, although we do serve him with our whole being, but fervently from our spirit. We're going to explain all this stuff in a minute. And the next one is 1 Corinthians 2:11. I already alluded to this one. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Before I read that one, let's just think about this for a second. No one knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man. Do you know I had so many times in my life where I was so perplexed and so busy and so distraught and so burdened or so writhing in pain that I couldn't even tell you what the deep things in my heart were, because I had never been down there. I had never been to the depths of my own spirit before. I had never seen what was in me. I was always so outdirected, so focused on outside of me and my life and other people and the situations, and as all I can do to play catch up and to just not drown under the pressure of it all. And I remember my emotions were just right on my surface. I had no peace. I had no grace for anybody. It was all I could do to get through the day because I was packed so full of emotions and static and pain and ugh, all kinds of stuff. And you know what? I lived like that for years. I was probably clinically depressed and I didn't even know it because the people I hung out didn't take pills. So nobody, I didn't know there was pills for clinical depression. So I just lived through it. It probably took me 4 years to get through that phase in my life. And it was terrible. If you would have asked me what's the Lord saying, I could not tell you what the Lord was saying if my life depended on it. Because the deep things that were in me, I never searched them out. I never let him tell me. I never got quiet and let him talk to me. Which we'll go into that in a minute. What's the next one? That was 2:11. How about 14:15? What is the conclusion then? This is Paul. I will pray with the... And I will also pray with the... I will sing with the Spirit. And I also sing with the... Where's the understanding at? In your soul. Understanding's in your soul. And knowing, to know, that intuitive knowing comes from your spirit. Did someone say knowing earlier today, tonight? I think Liz did. What's an aspect of your spirit? I think you said knowing.
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Right. No, understand. Do you sing in the Spirit? Well, when you sing in the Spirit, it comes out of in here. It just comes. And your brain can think about anything you want because it's not coming out of your brain. So your understanding comes out of your mind. And so you can sing in an intelligible language, and you can sing in a tongue. And you can go back and forth between the both. I personally sing in the spirit and interpret at the same time I'm singing. I like know what I'm saying, almost like prophecy. Because they're both going so simultaneously inside of me when I'm doing it. But you can do both. Paul does it all. How many times have you been praying in the spirit? And all of a sudden you just, in English, start saying, God, you're so good. I just love you. I just worship you. Father, I just thank you for everything you're doing here today. And you go back and forth. That's what he's talking about. Let's go to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? You can bless with your spirit. I like that. If you guys want to bless me out of your spirits, amen, or your wallets, either one. Praise the Lord. All right. 2 Corinthians 2:13. It says, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. I've been in situations where I've had no rest in my spirit. I was just, and it wasn't like caffeine or anything like that. It was like there was an inner turmoil going on that there was nothing in my life that I could have said was wrong. But I just had this impression that I had to go find my wife. And I didn't get a phone call or nothing. I just got this unrest. It's like, you know, like a cat pacing. Do cats pace? Like my cat paces. And I just had to get a hold of my wife. And I tried to call her and I couldn't get a hold of her on the phone. I ended up driving to her work to find out where she was, and which wasn't far because we had a kettle corn stand, so it was pretty darn close, 10 or 15 blocks. And found out that some guy was harassing her. Some guy, actually, she was worried about him going to try to rob her at that time. And she was all freaked out over it. And the Holy Spirit just inside of me, go find your wife. And I had no words for it. I just had something was happening inside of me that I had to go find her, you know? That's from the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We're almost there. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. So we have faith in our, the same spirit of faith according to what is written. Ephesians 1:17. Ready? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, we could say those are two different spirits. There's people that teach that those are two different spirits. Or it can be the aspects of the Holy Spirit. I personally don't think that I have three spirits of God dwelling in me. I don't believe that. Maybe some people do. I don't. But I believe the spirit of wisdom and knowledge comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And the last one is Colossians 1:8. Who also declared to us your what in the spirit? Love in the spirit. Okay, so those are those verses. Now, you can't ever say that Robert didn't share a bunch of verses, right? So now I just shared 20 verses on attributes, feelings, and all that comes out of a spirit. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but it's a good start, isn't it? That There's a difference between your soul and your spirit. The Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is what? Active and alive, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to do what? But divide between soul and spirits, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the what? Thoughts and the intents of your heart. So your soul and spirit is divided by the Word of God. Are you with me? So, as a Christian, you should have your soul and spirit divided so you can rightly see the difference between the two. Because as you've seen, in the spirit, there are many feelings and emotions and expressions that are the very same as the soul. Right? But that doesn't mean it came from the Holy Spirit. You can get all caught up in stuff and be moved, and it's not the Holy Spirit. It's you getting all excited about stuff. It's you, through your own carnal mind and soul, can get all engaged in things that sound like God. Do you know your soul can memorize scriptures? Your soul can understand systems. Your soul can be trained to habitually do a godly act because you've been trained to do it. It doesn't mean it's motivated by your spirit, though. It doesn't. It means that you have a lot of behaviors that are identical to somebody who's walking in the spirit. But where's it originating from? Who's leading you? So as we've been talking about the communion of the Holy Spirit lately, I will submit to you. Okay, if some of you leave, the number's so small I won't notice it, okay? All right, ready? That only what the Holy Spirit shares with us actually causes us to grow in God. That's it. That's the only part that actually, He is our teacher. He is the one that leads us. We can read the Bible and our soul can be trained. Absolutely, I agree with that. But that doesn't mean it's a spiritual contribution in your life. It just means you've... Go ahead. Well, he was born... Again, he only had the baptism of repentance in his life. But he had to learn a better way, they said. A more accurate way, which is by the leading and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can bring an this is my opinion. You can bring an unbeliever to come to a reckoning with God through preaching the word accurately. And you can bring them to a general understanding that they need a Savior. But it takes the Spirit of God to put life inside of them. And it takes that revelation from the Spirit Himself to put spirit life inside of them, which is the only life that's of God. So I believe somebody can have a great understanding of the Scriptures, but all they're doing is leading your soul to a place that it comes to God on its own, that it will come before God. Then, through a relationship with the Father, they can be born again, because God is the one that has to draw you to Himself, not a great orator of the Word of God. It takes God to bring you to Himself. And so I agree that somebody that is repented and said, I believe in God and I believe what you guys are saying and I'm going to study the Bible and all, and I believe that. But if they aren't filled with the Spirit of God, there's no life in them yet. It's just understanding of this book. But it takes spiritual revelation for it to be revealed to the invisible, eternal man that God associates with, in my opinion. Right. She says that some people get saved and they don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit for years or years later. And so I say this, that if Christ began a work in somebody, He's faithful to bring it to completion. I'll tell you in my life, I was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, had revelation, been taken to heaven, been met Jesus face to face, and I had a demon in me. A demon of anger. And why was that thing able to be there? What's that all about? It took the life and the eyes of the Holy Spirit to enlighten me to that. Then I can separate the two. And then it had to go. Until I could see it and it can be brought out to the surface, I couldn't let go of it. And that's just the way it is. Other people, and I don't want to use any denominations, Baptist, they do. The ones that defy this book and say about the Holy Spirit, the things that they say, they do not believe in that, and they just absolutely will not. If you notice, they have very little light, very little revelation of how the kingdom of God operates. They have very little of it. They have great earthly good habits. They have great standing in the community. But very, very little spiritual light. They can't explain the workings of God. Because the one who teaches that, they deny. So, anyway, that's my opinion. Carlos?
What about training a
child? I believe in that. That's about a soul of a child. That does not mean they'll ever be born again. That doesn't mean they'll ever be born again. You can train up a child in the way that they'll go and they'll become a great human being. Now, if the child is taught to go to the Bible, if the child is taught to pray, then in that time, they can have an interaction with the Holy Spirit or with God, and at that time be born again, and then the Holy Spirit will start teaching them the ways of the kingdom of God. The Bible says that, just 1 second, Donna. The Bible says that no one can come to the Lord unless the Father draw them. Right.
How many people have been called by God and they have not answered?
I don't know what that number is.
Yeah, I know.
I'm sure there are people that God woos to himself and they never let go of the darkness in their heart or the bondage, and their pride won't let them humble themselves and come to God. That's out of my realm. That's between the Holy Spirit and them. I know I was hard-headed about a few things. I had some sin in my life that I just couldn't let go of. And it took a long time for the Holy Spirit to soften my heart enough to let go of it. So.
Yeah, and that scripture that Carlos mentions, in the Hebrew, that's one of those scriptures that most of us get wrong. In the Hebrew, what it is saying is, it's not a blessing. It is not a, oh, you train up the child in the way he's go, way he, that he should go and he won't depart from it even when he gets old. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, if you let that child go his own way and do what he wants to do and you don't intervene, then even when he's old, he won't depart from it. In other words, what God is saying is, he's giving parents a warning. You don't let that child go and run and do their own thing. You step in and you intervene and you make sure that they depart from their own way at a young age. That's what that verse is saying. It's actually a warning to parents.
So, my opinion again, I've never been a parent. I've only ruined other people's kids. A child in the most godly circumstances, there's no guarantee they'll accept the Lord. There's absolutely no guarantee. A child in the worst, most impoverished, dangerous circumstances, there's no guarantee they will come to the Lord. All a parent can do is safely raise their child in an environment to think and to make good decisions so that they're the most receptive to the things of the Holy Spirit and accept him easily. And then they've already got character on their side to start moving in the things of God. But it takes relationship. It's very easy. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's very easy to think you are more spiritually mature than you actually are because you've learned how to conduct yourself in this world according to what the Bible says, rather than a relationship with God wooing you, teaching you, showing you things you didn't know so you can understand his ways. It only comes through three avenues. Either you're inspired, a communion with fellowship, or it's through your conscience being awake. And all three of those is how the Spirit of God shares with every one of us. And that's the only way you're going to grow. And I will tell you, that's the only way you will grow, is by the revelation that God gives you. He's the only one that gives you increase when it comes to spiritual life. You can't get it on your own. Corinthians, it says, you search these scriptures all the time thinking you're going to find life in them. It comes by the Spirit of God. It's the only way to do it. So as we're learning, am I reproving or correcting? I don't mean to sound like that if I'm coming across that way. But I do wish to be very sober-minded about it. That it is most important to build a relationship with God in such a way that he's actually teaching you. Otherwise, you will have sickness in your body. Your body will start failing on you because the life of God isn't sustaining it. I'm not saying sickness is the devil. It is a lot of the times, but not always. And I'm not saying that, oh, I must be in sin because my body's... No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the closer you get in a relationship with God, a real one, not a perceived one, a presumed one, a real one, then he promises that his presence will give you life. He promises it. And it comes from being absent from his presence is where the troubles can come more. When you're in his presence and trouble comes, it will come, but it can't penetrate the guard that's around you, which is peace. It can't penetrate it. The world can try all it wants to, but it can't get through the peace that you have through the intimacy with God. You won't lose your peace. Okay? It is religion. It is. And I'm just being honest with you guys. If you really want to grow, then it is through an intimate relationship with getting to know God himself, not a presumed relationship because you read your Bible. You have to read this, but you have to read it within a relationship. Otherwise, all you're doing is getting your mind to be able to disseminate this information to other people. Okay? It takes the Spirit and the Word. Are you with me? This is vital. It's not just a casual thing. It's vital that when we worship God in here and we raise our hands, and on Sunday mornings it's getting more and more easy to get into the presence of God, and as we do that, there is an atmosphere for an intimate relationship taking place right then and there. And I'm ashamed to say this, but a lot of people I know never create that atmosphere on their own at home. They just don't. I ask people, what's your worship like at home? They go, well, I worship at church. Or they'll wait for a meeting with a group of people, and then they'll worship. Not everybody in this room. I don't even know if you guys in this room do or not. But I know that I do. And I get some of my best stuff in that time. I can be dry. I can be hard. I can be emotional. All right, let me just give you real life here. If you get out of the presence of God for some reason, from a stumble or a fall or a willful sin just because you liked it, and your conscience starts wearing on you at the time, okay, that is your feeling world being activated because of the guilt or the shame, right? That is when you have to completely deny what you're feeling at that time, renounce it, ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you of that stuff, and step out of it and cast it aside and start worshiping God that you get in his presence. And when you get there, the refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. Are you with me? Too many people get the gloms on them because their household isn't really in order yet, or their family members, or their work partners, or whatever, traffic, politics, pick something. And they get immersed in that stuff, and it slimes them, and they never really get into the presence of God so that he can actually teach them. And so what happens is we grow older in the natural, but we never raise very high in the spirit. We stay shallow in the spirit. And because we're staying shallow in the spirit, we don't really know what God is up to. We don't know what God's doing in Macon, Georgia. If I asked you straight up, go on record to tell me exactly what God is doing in Macon, Georgia, there would be a portion of you that wouldn't know, because you're not even focusing on that. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm trying to make an association, okay? If you ask this, Lord, what are you doing in High Point Church? You should have an answer so that you can join him in what he's doing. So you're in line with where the fruit is at, where the plump ripeness is at in the spirit, right? Because you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're finding out what he's doing. Even in individual lives, when you pray for individuals, Lord, what's going on with them? What are you doing in their life? And he'll tell you when we pray for one another. That's being led by the Holy Spirit and seeking the Lord on behalf of others. Because it says that knowledge puffs up, but love does what? Love edifies. Love is for the building up of other people, right? And faith works by what? Love. Love is the motivation for everything. That is the law above all laws, that there's no law against love. There's no rule against it. There's no ordinance against it. Love trumps all. And that means when you really are loving for other people, you're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit on behalf of other people. And you'll see miracles happen because they come by the Holy Spirit. Are you guys? Go ahead.
You set example up under by the sun's earth. A good example
you use clouds and the sun's all shining. Right. Okay. So this is like when I was talking about that this world hypnotizes us and the things of this world, and we get stuck in the blasés, and we don't even realize we're there, and we're going, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And I tell you, by faith, you just step right out of that as if you've never sinned and get right into the presence of God. So here's the example Pastor Trey's talking about that I use. If the weather is terrible outside, right? And it's gray, and it's thundering and lightning, and we have tornado warnings, right? All hell is breaking loose on earth, as it seems, right? You would say, where is the sunshine? What's going on? This is terrible. How terrible is it? But if you were to get into a plane that can fly through the weather, and you could go up, 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 and then you know what you do? Pop. As soon as you get up above those clouds, what's happening? 100% clear sunshine. Right? The sun always shines completely. Always. But if we don't get our altitude above the circumstances, we can't get into the presence of his glory. That's why I really emphatically, thank you for reminding me of that. Emphatic, I am telling you, that's why I am so on everybody, that when you pray, use your invisible person's eyes and see what you're praying. See it coming to pass. See the kingdom of God. See the throne room of God so that you can experience being in his glory. And your invisible person will believe it after you do it a little bit. But you got to do it a little bit to start the new way of living, which is by your spirit. And the more you do it, the better your relationship will be with God. It'll be easier to be taught by him. Okay? I used an example once, and I don't want to belabor this point, but when I used teaching the prayer ministers at Andrew Wack Ministries, they have five lessons, five services. And when they come in the first time, we teach them for two and a half hours, and we go through teachings and all that kind of stuff. And they've had to read the books and know what we believe and that kind of stuff to be a prayer minister. And the first time, they pray and you see very little stuff. Very few things happen. The second day, because that prayer minister has got a line of people in front of them, all kinds of people dependent on them to be the one that has the goods, to be able to bring the goods to them so they can be healed and walk out of that service. Because it's people from all walks of life are coming in there to get healed. They want to be healed. And that prayer minister, the pressure that's on that person to get that line, some results in that line, and hardly anything happened the first night, they, that night, are thinking about this. Trust me. They're thinking about this. And they're going over their verses. And they're praying. And they're talking to the Lord. And then when they get up, they have breakfast, and they go into the next meeting. And they are focusing in on it. And then we get a little bit more results on the second meeting. Then they got a little bit of results. Now they're excited. They got a couple testimonies. And so they press in even more and get in their scriptures and get in their Bible and start seeing themselves healing people and seeing people getting healed. And by the third one, we start seeing miracles happening. They are popping the second night. And we start seeing all kinds of stuff happening. And then on Saturday, the fourth one, it's like the line is huge. People are dancing and running around the sanctuary or whatever thing we're in because miracles are happening now. Because not only has the congregation been getting the word and the word and the word and the prayer ministers been laying hands. What was taking place? Was there more Holy Spirit in the later meetings than the first meetings? No. The people were more focused and had their attention on the ways of God. And so they were getting more results because they were more awake to the things of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I don't want to belabor you. I don't want to keep you here past the time more than I have. But I want to let you know that was really good.